Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, July 15th, 2018. Today we continue our sermon series, Know the Story. Our Director of Worship Arts, Joshua Poor, will be preaching from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 on the subject of worship, God's worth.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Karen. Good morning, church. My name is Josh Poor. I'm the Worship Arts Director here, and it is my joy to be serving you now as we go to the Word together during this time. Let's go to Him in prayer before we do that. Holy, holy, holy are you, our great God. You are worthy of our worship. I pray now that we, like Isaiah, catch the vision of who you are in your majesty and greatness, and that by your grace we respond in faith and obedience as your people. Would you be glorified now as we consider what you have to say to us in your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by telling you just a little story about my trip to the Grand Canyon. About 5 years ago, actually right before we moved up here, I was in the middle of interviewing for the job, actually while we were at the Grand Canyon. I took a trip with my wife Lydia's family to the Grand Canyon, and it was truly a remarkable experience. If you've ever been, or if you've ever talked to anybody who's been to the Grand Canyon, then you know it's just one of the most beautiful, incredible, awe-inspiring scenes you will ever see. And I remember being on the tour bus, kind of on the way to one of the more well-known lookout spots. We hadn't really gotten a good view of it yet. We've just, you know, kind of caught glimpses here and there. And we're on the tour bus. We get off, and we still have about 50 yards or so to walk down this path to get to that spot. And as you're going down this path, you sort of see through the trees glimpses of the Grand Canyon, and the anticipation is starting to mount. Of course, I'd seen pictures of the Grand Canyon before, but there is no way they could have prepared me for what I was about to behold. When I got done with that walk and stepped out onto the landing with the guardrail there, of course, I got my first view, and bam, just hit me like a ton of bricks. The sheer magnitude of the Grand Canyon, the vividness of the colors, even the sound of all that space, and the feeling and the scent of the wind as it rushed up from the canyon, it overwhelmed my senses. It overwhelmed me. I was at the same time humbled by the Grand Canyon and grateful just to be in the presence of something so magnificent and beautiful. For those of you who have been, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. But even if you haven't, maybe you've been to the mountains, or you've stood on the shore of the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean, or right here in town, you've stood on the shore of Lake Michigan. And as you've been in the presence of a sight like that, and you've taken the time to take it all in, then you know what I'm talking about. When we find ourselves in the presence of something so magnificent and beautiful and glorious, we can't help but feel humble and delighted. In the text that we just heard together, this is the picture painted for us, but Isaiah beholds something so much more significant in his glory than the Grand Canyon. Isaiah beholds the Lord of hosts, the creator himself, the creator of the Grand Canyon. He beholds the worth and beauty and power of the creator of God himself, and he worships. He worships, which biblically speaking means to do exactly what Isaiah does. To worship is to see God, to know God, to love God, to submit to God, and to serve God with all of our lives. Why? Why is that worship? Because we see him, like Isaiah does, as truly worthy of giving all of ourselves to. What happens in this episode from Isaiah 6 gives us a snapshot of what biblical worship is really all about. It shows us in 8 verses alone God's eternal design for how we worship him. It shows us the way in which God has always wanted his people to engage in worshiping him. The past few weeks, we've been looking together at how the Bible is one cohesive story, right, from cover to cover. And today's no exception. We're going to see today that from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible tells us the story of worship. David Peterson, the author of Engaging with God, A Biblical Theology of Worship, says it this way. I highly recommend that book, by the way. He says this, "The theme of worship is far more central and significant in Scripture than many Christians imagine. It is intimately linked with all the major emphases of biblical theology, such as creation, sin, covenant, redemption, the people of God, and the future hope. Far from being a peripheral subject, it has to do with the fundamental question of how we can be in a right relationship with God and please him in all that we do. One way or another, most of the books from Genesis to Revelation are concerned with this issue." The Bible story is the story of God revealing himself to his people and God's people responding to him with all of their lives in worship. This is what we need to see today. Let's get this together today. God has revealed himself to us, so we respond to him in worship. God has revealed himself to us, so we respond to him in worship. He's revealed himself to us in his sovereign power and perfect love, so we respond in worship. Revelation and response. Revelation and response. This rhythm, as one author has called it, of revelation and response is seen all throughout the scriptures, and it helps us better understand how we engage in our relationship with the Lord. So here's where we're going today. Here's where we're going. We're going to see this rhythm, revelation and response, in some key texts in the Bible. And then from that, we're going to draw out some really important truths, and then we're going to consider how we can apply those truths to our lives. So we're going to follow this rhythm throughout the Word. We're going to draw out some truths together, and then we're going to apply what we've seen to our lives. So let's jump in. Okay, first, the Bible's story. This is Genesis 1, 28 through 30. "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" And then in Genesis 2, he reveals himself again and gives them more instructions. He says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here's what we see from the beginning. Worship begins with God. God engages us to worship him. God engages us to worship him. Worship begins with God. He must reveal himself to us in order for our lives to have meaning and purpose. God has to reveal himself to us in order for us to worship him. And what a glorious truth we get to see from the opening pages of the Bible, that God is not silent. God has revealed himself to us. He has engaged us to worship him. He has made himself known. Isn't it amazing that God didn't just wind up all that he created like one of those planes with a rubber band on the propeller and let it go? Instead, God is intimately involved with what he has created. He has revealed himself to us. Isn't it amazing that even now he upholds the universe by the word of his power? And isn't it amazing that that same word of power upholds my life and your life? He's got the whole world, you and me, in his hands. And isn't it amazing that he has revealed himself to us in such an intimate way? We see that in the garden. He blessed Adam and Eve in the garden, like we looked at last week, by his very presence. And because they recognized God as supremely worthy, they perfectly and joyfully obeyed and enjoyed him. So do you see the rhythm here? Do you see it, revelation and response and how it began with God? God engaged Adam and Eve by revealing himself and his will to them, and they engaged in that relationship by worshiping him. Of course, we know that this perfectly worshipful existence that Adam and Eve had, it doesn't last forever, right? But there is something established here in the garden that will never change. And that's that every aspect of our lives involves worship. Even as we confessed earlier this morning, we are all worshipers. Now, often when we think of the word worship, we think of things that might be less than the whole picture, right? We might think of music, the songs that we sing together. Maybe you've heard somebody say, now we're going to have a time of worship. And what they mean by that is we're going to sing. Well, that certainly is worship, but it's not the whole picture. Or maybe you look at it more broadly. Yeah, well, worship is what we do on Sundays, right? It's what we do when we gather together in this specific place at this specific time. Yes, that is also worship, but it's not the whole picture. Throughout the story of the Bible, the idea of worship is so much bigger and wider and more all-encompassing than a specific song or day or place. Adam and Eve's whole life orientation was to please God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it like this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's worth writing down or Googling if you want to. Westminster Shorter Catechism: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper says it like this. You've probably heard this before. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So what do you chase for satisfaction? The answer to that question is what your life will be oriented around. What or who you think satisfies you is what or whom you will worship. Now, some of you may know that I really love documentaries. I love to watch documentaries. And I've watched all sorts of documentaries on a variety of different subjects, everything from the Civil War to sushi to Donkey Kong. And those aren't made up categories, by the way. I've actually watched documentaries on all of those subjects. But regardless of the topic of the documentary, what makes a good documentary to me is how well the story is told. And one of the best stories I've ever seen in documentary form, that is interestingly enough about chipmunks. You didn't see that coming, right? The story and the way it was told was so compelling to me that I'm about to give you an illustration using chipmunks, all right? So, because chipmunks are most satisfied by nuts. Their life's orientation is nuts. Every bit of their little existence revolves around gathering and storing nuts. They have these deep underground layers where they store all their nuts. They even go and steal other chipmunks' nuts, and that's what they do. Every moment they're awake, they're gathering nuts for the winter. And then when the winter finally comes, they go down into their underground layers and they fall asleep. Where? On top of their hoard of nuts. And they sleep throughout the winter. And throughout the winter, every couple days, they might ever so slightly wake up and reach over to grab a nut and bring it to their mouth and nibble on it a little bit till they're full. Then they drop it. And that's what they do throughout the winter. And then when they wake up in the spring, their first thought when they wake up is, oh no, winter's coming. I gotta go get some nuts. What can we learn from the chipmunk? Essentially, how to orient your life around something, which leads to a profound question. What are you nuts about? There you go. Okay. Got some sympathy laughs there. I have to say, Mike told me to say that. So, there you go. Seriously, though, let's be thinking on that question of what satisfies us. What is our life oriented around? And maybe from this day forward, when you see a chipmunk, it can remind you that you should orient your life around God. For Adam and Eve, their lives were oriented around God. God was the object of their worship, as he should have been, but not forever, as we know. This perfect rhythm of revelation and response is corrupted. It's corrupted by sin. What spreads to mankind as a result of Adam and Eve's sin is an innate desire to not obey God by not enjoying, or to not worship God by not enjoying and obeying him. Genesis 6:5 says it best. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whereas in the garden, every intention of the thoughts of our hearts was to on how to please God, now our hearts are hell-bent on pleasing ourselves. So this rhythm of revelation and response is corrupted, but not on God's end. It's not his fault. As we'll see in just a few moments, the story of the Bible actually tells us about the great lengths that God will go to restore and redeem our relationship with him. No, it's because of our sin that we as humans are born with a blindness to God's supreme worth and beauty. He's no less worthy of our worship because of our sin. The reality instead is that because of our sin, we don't see him as our creator and redeemer, sovereign and loving, matchless in his worth. And because of that, we don't enjoy and obey him as our God. Because of the fall, we're born with a tendency to worship things other than God. Again, as we confessed already, we're born with a tendency to worship things that are created instead of our creator, as Romans 1 says. We're born with a tendency to respond and worship to our families, our friends, our jobs, money, feelings. We see those things as ultimately worthy, so we worship them. Listen to this quote from Mike Cosper. He says, "The way we live our lives reveals our idols. We religiously slave away at work, seeking affirmation and achievement, status and money. We pine night and day for love, thinking that the right person would, as the cliche goes, complete us. We obsess over our children, thinking that our kids' future success will provide the validation for which we hope." I'm sure that all of us can relate, at least to some degree, to some of those tendencies. Each and every one of our sins in thought, word, and deed is really a worship problem. By sinning, we are ascribing ultimate worth to something or someone other than God. Each and every sin is a response, not to God's revelation of himself, but to other lesser little g gods. And what's so absurd about this is that we're giving ourselves to things that will never satisfy us. Psalm 16, verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." And then in contrast, on the other hand, later in Psalm 16, 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. But there's a problem. How can we, sinful humans, find fullness of joy in the presence of God and pleasures forevermore at his right hand? We were cut off from his presence when we were kicked out of the garden. Now every intention of the thoughts of our hearts is evil. Well, it's a good thing that Genesis keeps going, right? It's a good thing that the Bible keeps going. The good news is that God wasn't done revealing himself and his ways to us. As we've already seen together in this series, God had a plan to redeem and restore our relationship with him. He had a plan to cleanse the rhythm that had been corrupted. Through his covenant promises and presence, his revelation, his people could once again respond to him in faithful worship. Now, I wish that we had the time to look more closely at this in all of the texts throughout the Old and New Testament that would teach us. I wish that we could spend time at Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses when he offers that as praise to God for God having delivered the people of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. I wish we could spend time in 2 Samuel 22 when David prays God for delivering him from his enemies. I wish we could spend time in Nehemiah 12 after the temple and the wall around Jerusalem is rebuilt. God's word is read. The people confess their sins, and this massive celebration ensues, and it says that their rejoicing could be heard from far away. I wish we had the time to spend in all of those texts, but you probably don't want me to preach for 3 hours. So I want us to zoom in on one episode. Remember in Genesis 22, when God revealed himself to Abraham and commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac? And do you remember how Abraham responds? Let's look at that together. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and will come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. This is a response of worship. God had called Abraham as his own, shown himself to be worthy of worship, entered into a relationship with him, and now had commanded him to sacrifice his only son, the very son that God had promised to them, the one through whom God would fulfill his covenant promise to bless all nations. And yet Abraham responds in faith and obedience. He says to his servants that he and Isaac are going to worship and that they will return. He says to Isaac that God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. He doesn't believe that God is really going to require the sacrifice of Isaac, but he demonstrates his willingness to obey the Lord no matter what. Abraham's life was so oriented around his God because he found him to be ultimately worthy. And because of that, he responds with his trust and obedience. And he makes a really important theological point. And he says, God will provide for himself the lamb. That means that our worship of God is enabled by God himself. It begins with him, he engages us, and it's enabled by him. He not only tells us that we are to worship him and how we are to worship him, but he also makes our worship of him even possible. Because of our sin, we would be utterly lost if we had to approach God on our own, based on our own merits. But because God is gracious, he has given us what we need to respond to him in worship. In the Old Testament, God enabled his people to worship him by way of the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrificial system, and the intercession of the priests, all of which was foreshadowed by God providing the sacrifice for Abraham. In the New Testament, though, God reveals himself and provides for his covenant people in a different way, in a fuller way. In John 4, while Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, the topic of worship comes up. And here's what Jesus says to her. "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. He's saying that he is the truth, God's word that has now been revealed, and that to worship the Father, one must go through him. To worship in truth is to exalt Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We as Christians don't approach God in worship through a temple or by offering sacrifices or through the intercession of priests, because God himself has provided the Lamb. Jesus Christ, who in himself finally and perfectly fulfilled the old covenant purpose of the temple and the sacrifices and the priest. God himself has provided the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world, not just the sin of the Jews, but the sin of all nations. All who come to God by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus will have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. What about you? What about you? Have you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ? If not, then we want to plead with you today. We want to plead with you to respond with your very first act of worship. Respond by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. See that he is completely and utterly matchless in his worth as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Turn from whatever else it is you think will satisfy you and place your faith and trust in Jesus. Receive his Spirit. We want to plead with you, if you do not know him, to receive his Spirit. Respond today with your very first act of worship. So God engages us to worship. He enables us to worship. And he is the end of our worship. The end of our worship. Now, what I mean by that is not that our worship is going to come to an end. What I mean by that is that God is the end. He is the goal of our worship. He is the object of our worship, eternally speaking. The rhythm of revelation and response is going to go on forever. The song that the angels sing in Isaiah from our text we heard earlier is echoed in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God will always be responded to as he has always been, because he will forever be as supremely worthy as he has always been. And one day, church, we're going to be there. One day we're going to be there to worship him without hindrance, without sin, to respond perfectly to his perfection and beauty. Our worship ends with God. So what do we do now while we wait? That's a simple answer. We worship him. We worship him. We respond to how he has revealed himself to us. No, we're not in heaven yet, but heaven has filled our hearts. Our worship is an exercise in anticipation. It's meant to show that we have the hope of glory in us. Even now, we join the eternal song with all of our lives. So why today is it important for us to see this rhythm of revelation and response and look at the truths that we have? How do we apply what we've seen in God's word today? Understanding how God has always wanted us to engage with him in worship from beginning to end, it's going to help us stay rooted in this story, help us play our part in this story. The rhythm of revelation and response that we see in the Bible is the rhythm that we need to daily step into. How do we do that? Well, first, simply, we need to remember that God has revealed himself to us. Because we are so constantly tempted to worship other things, we need to be constantly reminded of how God has revealed himself to us in his word. We need to be reminded of who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus. We need to see like Isaiah and remember constantly that he is supremely worthy to be known, adored, believed, cherished, and followed. Because as his word tells us, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Because his word tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. We need to remember, as his word tells us, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thanks be to God that he's revealed himself to us. Thanks be to God that he has come near to us in Christ. Lord, help us remember. We need to remember. This is exactly why we gather together week in and week out. Yes, even in the midst of bird attack, as Chris said earlier. We gather week in and week out because we want to remember together how God has revealed himself to us. This is what we strive for as your leaders, as we plan and lead you each week. We want for this special, unique time of gathered worship to help you remember and embrace God's revelation given to you. And so to see this, I want you to grab your worship guide. Hopefully you received one when you came in, or if you didn't, hopefully you went and grabbed one. If you don't have one, just look on with somebody. I want you to turn to the today's worship service page, which should be the first thing you see when you open it up, first page on the left. If you haven't noticed before, we structure our services to contain the very rhythm we've been considering today, revelation and response. Our service flows through four movements, week in and week out: praise, renewal, proclamation, and response. Because we want to be a church that plays our part in the great story of worship. And because of that, we find this structure to be a helpful tool in placing us each week into that rhythm that God has created us to be in our relationship with him, revelation and response. And this is actually where the text that Karen read, that we read prior to the sermon, comes in, Isaiah 6, because I want us to see how this text has influenced the rhythm of our worship together. We begin with praise, okay? Praise. Much like Isaiah, we need to envision the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. So each Sunday, we begin our time of worship together, remembering that worship begins with God, collectively refocusing our minds and our hearts to praise God, who alone is worthy of our worship. Through scripture, songs, and prayers, we're reminded of the holiness and the majesty and the glory and the matchless worth of God. And by the Spirit's power, we want to be drawn away every week. We want to be drawn away from the things of this world to yet again behold and declare the glory of God. So in this section alone, we have revelation and response. We receive the revelation of God and we respond to him in praise. Then renewal, as we ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name, recognizing who he is, we have to appropriately come to terms with who we are as sinful people. So as our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, as it says in Isaiah, we need to confess like Isaiah, woe is me, our response. So through times of led, silent, and responsive prayer, we vary it up from week to week. But each week it's still the same. We want to confess our sins before our holy God. And even as Chris led us earlier, our aim is not to remain in sorrow and mourning over our sin, because God hasn't left us there. This section is called renewal for a reason. We're renewed in our faith as we're assured of God's grace given to us in Christ. And we're reminded, just like Isaiah, that our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. And then we celebrate in song, and we celebrate by giving together. And then proclamation. Immediately following Isaiah's redemption, he heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah 6:8. So we too, having praised God for his greatness and having been renewed by his grace, we're more ready to hear his word. We're more ready to receive what he has to tell us. So this is why we dedicate a significant portion of our service to the preaching and proclamation of God's word. Church, in essence, it is the Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered preaching of God's word that most effectively instructs us as a worshiping community. This is the biggest and most important aspect of the service that involves revelation, which means what follows the sermon week in and week out is probably the most important opportunity for us to respond together. And we're going to do that in a few moments. That's why this last section, it's actually called response. Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The response of Isaiah is famous. You've probably heard it before, and rightly so, because it's the right response. In fact, there is only one right response to the revelation of the holy Lord God of glory, and that is complete and utter devotion to him. And that's what Isaiah shows us, and that's what we want to do every week as we gather. As our services draw to a close each week, they culminate in a time of response, a time in which we celebrate who God is. We thank him for what he's done, and we devote our lives to his mission in the world. So church, let's step into this rhythm as we gather on Sundays. And as we do, let's let this time fuel our all of life worship from Monday to Saturday. We hope you leave here each week more ready than when you came in to worship God with all of your life. Here in the last few minutes, I want us to look at three ways in particular we respond with all of our lives in worship to God. First, I want us to see how we worship with our heads. We worship with our heads. As we learn more and more about our Creator and Redeemer God, we are worshiping him. Remember Romans 12:2, a huge part of our response to God's revelation of himself is for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We should seek to have our thoughts set on who God is and what he's done. There's some real simple application here. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Join a life group or take a class where the Bible is studied and discussed and taught. Give yourself to hearing God's word proclaimed each week as we gather. God has revealed all of what we need to know about him. Not all there is to know about him, but all that we need to know about him in his word. So look no further than God's word to worship the Lord with your head. And then as we learn more and more about our great God, as knowledge of him fills our minds, we're more ready to please him with our lives. Knowledge leads to devotion. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan, says, knowledge gives birth to devotion. It's the mother of devotion. Becoming mature worshipers of God involves the knowledge of our heads making its way down to our hearts. We respond to God's revelation of himself by worshiping with our heads, and secondly, by worshiping with our hearts, with our heads and with our hearts. It's not enough to know about God. God commands us to love him. And how could we not, as we grow more and more in our knowledge of how good he is, of how great he is? So a right knowledge of God should lead the way for a right love for God. As we see more and more of his infinite and ultimate worth, we should love and treasure him more and more. And this love that we have for God should express itself, should work itself out in our obedience and devotion. When you show patience with your children, even when they're inconvenient and annoying, small percentage of the time, right? When you show patience with your children, it should be because you love God more than your own control. When you steward your money well, wisely, maybe giving it away to the church or to someone else even, it should be because you love God more than your own comfort or security. When you stick to the truth, even when it doesn't make you look good in front of that person you are so desperate to impress, when you stick to the truth, it should be because you love God more than the approval you think you'll get from that person. Loving Christ, treasuring Christ, should show itself in the way that we obey Christ. And a huge part of the way that we obey Christ is how we serve. We respond to God's revelation of himself by worshiping with our hands, by serving him. So with our heads, our hearts, and our hands. We worship God with our hands. To worship God is to serve God. We've been saved to serve God. Now, in its broadest sense, to serve means to choose to follow him and his ways based on our knowledge of and love for him. Seeing and treasuring him is ultimately worthy. We serve him with all of our lives. But I want to boil this down for us to the way in which we serve the Lord by serving others, by serving each other. We worship God with our hands by building one another up. And it starts right here. Let's be faithful in our attendance on Sundays. Quite simply, let's come to church. Not so that we can earn God's favor or look good in the eyes of others. We've been given God's favor in Christ. Instead, our faithful attendance on Sundays is an act of worship in and of itself, and it's meant to be in the service of others. It's an act of obedience to the command that God has given us. Listen to this from Hebrews 10:24, to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. And as we faithfully gather with one another for this special and unique time of gathered worship, let's show up primarily to give, not to receive, to give, not to receive. We're gathering to build one another up. Let's be participants, not spectators. Yes, we as your leaders are called to equip you, Ephesians 4, but even as Ephesians 4 says, we're called to equip you to do the work of ministry. We're called to equip you to worship the Lord with your hands. So let's show up each week ready to read the word together, sing the word together, pray the word together, listen to the word together, and even see the word together as we've seen in these baptisms today. I grew up going to church with my family, and we sat in the balcony each week, primarily so my dad and I could make a quick exit if he needed to whip me into shape. Pun intended. But more than where we sat, I remember how fervently my dad and my mom worshiped the Lord. I remember how fervently, specifically, they expressed their worship by their singing. I don't remember the quality or the tone of their voices as much as I remember the seriousness and the joy with which they engaged with God by their singing. It was coming from a faith that was deep in my parents, and it taught me at an early age that God is worthy of worship. We have that opportunity every single week, not only to demonstrate that to our children, but to demonstrate that to one another, that God is worthy of our worship. Let's worship the Lord by serving one another. Church, let's worship the Lord with our hands. With all that we are, and with all that we have, church, we as God's people respond in worship to how he has revealed himself so graciously to us. We've been engaged by God. We've been enabled by God in Christ. Let's see him and nothing else as the end all, be all of our worship. That's the Bible's story of what it means to worship God. Let's join that story. Let's play our part in that story. Let's surrender all of who we are to the one who gave his all for us. Let's pray. Oh God, the truth this morning is that you are supremely worthy of all of who we are and all of what we have. Help us to daily realize that, remember that, see that you have come near to us in Christ. Confess our sin and our tendency to chase after things that we think will satisfy us but never will, and return yet again to how you satisfy us by forgiving us of our sins and giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And as we remember that revelation with our lives and as we gather together, would you help us to respond in deeper belief in you, in deeper love for you, and in greater obedience to your ways. Would you be glorified in us, your church, as we give ourselves to worshiping you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our Know the Story series continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.